All right. You guys had a good weekend, yeah? How many of you guys went to the game yesterday? Not many. It was an exciting game, right? UT game, by the way. If you're thinking about, like, what game is he talking about, we're right here on the UT campus. And so, yeah. Praise God. All right, well, you guys know that today we have a special speaker, and so it's really my privilege of introducing Pastor Seth. Many of you, especially, you know, when you've taken our membership classes and so forth, that you know that I always talk about how really the history of our church didn't just start when we came down to Austin 11 years ago, but started way back in the fall of 96 when the church was first planted at the University of Michigan campus with this heart of reaching not only the campus, but ultimately we wanted to reach the world. And it was really through Pastor Seth that what we are able to experience now, we see God's faithfulness. And so really it's, you know, you don't get to introduce your own pastor. And so it really is a privilege for me to introduce Pastor Seth. I've been part of the HMCC vision and the movement since the beginning. He's been my pastor. Even that, our relationship is growing, and I can really say that he is my spiritual father, my brother in Christ, and really a fellow partner in the advancement of the gospel. There's so many things that I can share with you about Pastor Seth, but one of the things that really stand out to me, and the thing that I've been able to notice over and over again all these years, is really his passion for the gospel, right? He's getting up there in age. I won't say how old he is. His oldest is going to graduate from college, so that'll give you a clue, right? But I mean, he's still so passionate about the mission and the vision that God has placed in not only his heart, but really encouraging the rest of us to really run after Christ. And so it's been such a privilege of not only knowing him all these years, but really now being able to partner together in reaching the world. So it really is a great privilege and an honor for me to have Pastor Seth with us. And so this is what I want us to do. And I know that we don't really do this too often, but I really want us to not just honor Pastor Seth, but really honor the work that God has been able to do through him in all of our churches. And so it's not just about lifting up a man, but it's really about lifting up what God has been able to do. And so with that, as he comes up, can I just ask you to rise? Like, we don't really do this too often, all right? Let's rise and let's give him a warm welcome as he comes up.
Appreciate it. Amen. Come on, you could grab a seat. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Is this the right place? You guys are going to get hit with my spit. So you might have to get ready, all right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Come on, turn to somebody next to you and say, God's going to do a good thing today. Amen. Will you just tell them that? Amen. Praise the Lord. Those of you guys who, it was great. I met up with the leaders yesterday. We had a great time just eating together and fellowshipping. And I was sharing a little bit about how the church got started. And some of you who don't know, as Pastor Ben was just mentioning, that he was actually one of our first members. And I met him in Minnesota. I was a guest speaker at a retreat. And one of my friends, he was a youth pastor there, and he said, oh, there's somebody who's going to go to the University of Michigan graduate school. I'm like, oh, really? And we're so desperate. We only had like two members. We had five. Me, my wife, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, any new member, I'm like, yes. So I met him at the retreat. And we were just kind of talking. I said, yeah, contact me whenever you get down there. And I wasn't sure if he was going to contact me, but he actually did. And we invited him over. And it was great just to be able to hear what God was doing in his life. And to think that he's still been with us all these years, it's just incredible. I've seen him grow and go through many different things in life. And then also finding Susan for the glory of God. And so, and those of you who don't know Susan, she came in as a wide-eyed freshman at the University of Michigan. and just to see her grow over the years and now with her family. And I had a good time today. Well, I was very thankful because when I came out of the room, Pastor Ben's house, the kids decided to put all their stuffed dolls. I don't know. They had like 30 stuffed dolls. It was just literally a huge pile. So I opened it. I'm like, what the? And then it was just like, oh, it was the kids. And it was such a great way to wake up in the morning. It's like next to seeing Jesus, it was like the stuffed dolls. So it was great. And so I'm really thankful for them, their friendship with my wife and our family and with theirs, knowing them just through all the ups and downs. And God has been truly faithful. And I'm thankful for some of you who are old timers. I don't know if I could call you that. I've known you for some years, even back in Michigan and now here. Some of you I've seen over the years just through different retreats, different Ignite conferences. So it's been great. And I met some of you who are for the first time. And it's great to see some of you. And I know I'm hoping that I can meet some of you even right after this. So thank you for having me. I want to be able to share God's word and to encourage all of you, because it's not so much my own words, but it has to be the word of God. How many of you believe that? Can I get a good amen? Okay, good. This is good, because in Asia, when you say amen, they just go. And so, you know, when a little bit responsive, that's a good thing. So praise the Lord for that. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Numbers chapter 13. We're going to be looking at Numbers chapter 13. And we're going to start all the way in verse 25 and go through verse 33. The title of this message is simply Faith for Our Future. And one of the things that I've come to the realization is that if I could sum up Christianity, this being a follower of Jesus Christ, from the moment that you place your trust in him all the way till the day you die, if I could sum it up in a word, I would say it's really about faith. It's about trust. Because the moment that you decide to follow Christ, that is the work of God, and you have to trust in him. Even when you died, when you pass away, you have to have faith and believe. Now you're going to spend the rest of eternity with him. And everything in between is all about trust. And it's all about faith. And as I'm thinking about Missions Month for all of you, what is it that God wants to do, not only in your individual lives, but what does he want to do, especially for this church and here in this city and in the state of Texas and just throughout the world? And as I was thinking about that, I realized how important that all of us in this room, we need to have a better biblical grasp of what faith is. And I believe that Numbers chapter 13, starting from verse 25 to 33, gives us a snippet, a glimpse of what it really means to live by faith, to trust in him, and to believe everything that he has said, and so that we can move into our future. A lot of us, we don't know what our future is going to look like. But that's why we have to trust, and that whatever he has for us, that it will be consistent with his word and what he has shared. So I'm excited to share this with you. I just wanted to kind of ask, how many of you know what a trust fall is? Can I see your raise of hands? Okay, majority of you. Those of you who don't know, I don't know where you've been. But anyway, you know how it works, right? You're supposed to just stand there and all these people behind you, and they're like, do it, you know, fall back. And if you're very adventurous, you get on top of a table and then you try to fall back. And the whole point is this: do you trust the people who are behind you to actually catch you? Now, some of you who have ever participated in a trust fall, you see so many crazy things happen. People are like, oh, okay, you know, and then they kind of fall down, but they really don't. Other people are like, I'm ready, and they just fall down, like crucified position, you know, they're ready to fall down. And so you see so many of these people who participate in the trust fall, but I don't know if you've ever seen something that went completely awry. And I'm telling you right now, it's crazy. So I wanted to show you this quick video that gives you a glimpse of a trust fall. Now, the thing is, you have to trust the people who are behind you to catch you. That's the whole thing. And if you trust them enough, then you could just fall back without any concerns or any worries. So I want to show you this video and see what happens in this trust fall. Let's watch it together. Yeah. This is why instructions are very, very important. How crazy is that? I was thinking that person is scarred forever. So if he goes to the next trust fall activity, he's like, And, you know, as I was thinking about this, I said, this describes so many of us. And let me explain why. I think there have been many of you in this room that have been exhorted. Maybe some of you felt really convicted to trust in God, whether it's for certain things. Maybe it's a relational issue. Maybe it's something regarding your future. Maybe some of you were going through things in your life and you kept on saying, I got to trust in God. And all of a sudden, it didn't work out the way you wanted it to. So bottom line is you got burned. And all I know is that when you experience that enough times in your life, after a while, you don't want to trust anymore. You'll start hardening your heart. Especially when it's things like Missions Month or about giving your life to Christ, you're a little bit standoffish because you know what that feels like when you're all in and all of a sudden you realize it didn't turn out the way you expected to. That's why there's many of us even here today maybe are going through some areas of hurt, wondering if God is truly what he says he is and the promises he's made, is he ever going to come through in my life? And I think a lot of times it's these expectations that we have about God, what he's supposed to do. And when it doesn't match up, that dissonance causes us to begin to doubt, to really question if this Christianity, following Christ, is it really worth it? I think when I think about this more and more, even in my own life, I'm realizing that that's what it really comes down to. Every single morning, every time I get up, the question is, can I trust God for this day? Tomorrow's not guaranteed. I could die tonight. All of us can pass away today. But the question is, for today, as God has given us life, can we have faith in him? Can we trust in him to even lead us throughout this day? So as we begin, I want to first define faith according to what the Bible says. Just, I'm not going to try to make it up or anything. It's just going to read scripture to at least first start off and define what faith is. So we're all on the same page when I talk about faith in the story in Numbers chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, and I'm going to read it from the ESV. It says this: Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is the definition of faith. Now, I'm going to read it in a couple other translations to give you a different angle to this. And it says, what is faith? In the New Living Translation, it says, what is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. So I want you to focus on those words of confident assurance. And it is the evidence, things that we're able to actually experience. And sometimes we cannot see it. The New King James Version says this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So it is the substance of what we hope for and the evidence of things that we do not see at this very moment. Now I think this is very important to understand. Because according to this verse, faith is not just what I think so many of us believe to be a wishful thinking, positive attitude, trying a little bit harder. It has nothing to do with any of those things. That it's not even an intellectual assent where you say, okay, I believe in this thing. The important thing that we have to keep in mind is where we put our faith in and where we derive our conviction, all these things are important. So you got to ask yourself, those of you who are walking with the Lord, if you're a believer here this morning, the question for us is, where are you putting your complete confidence and your complete sense of assurance? And if we're very honest, we are driven oftentimes by what? Circumstance. Good things to happen. Maybe there will be a better tomorrow. To me, that is not a biblical understanding of faith. That's why so many of you have been burned over and over again. That's why so many of you are even struggling in your Christian life. Because it's not faith. It's just your own willpower. It's your own wishful thinking. Hopefully this can happen. If I read my Bible, then God has to bless me. He doesn't have to bless anybody. If I go to life group, if I go to church, then somehow God will do this for me. He doesn't, He doesn't have to do anything for us. That's why we, after a while, this Christianity doesn't work for us. That's why after a while, we're like, is it really worth following? As followers of Jesus Christ, our faith, it has to be rooted in God's promises and in the person of Jesus Christ, who does not change. Can I get a good amen to that? If it's anything else outside of that, what I just explained, that in the promises of God and in the person of Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you right now, it is not faith. In fact, you're going to get disappointed. Even before you get started, I'll tell you, you're going to get disappointed. So if I can give you a definition, as we already found it from Scripture, if I could put it in a definition so that it's a practical one that we can understand, is simply this. True biblical faith is to believe in God's word in order to live expectantly and obediently in the present with the patience to wait for God to fulfill his promise. So I want you to think about this definition. I mean, we'll just look at it here. It's to believe in his word, his promises, in order to live expectantly and obediently in the present. That means right now. Even though you don't see it, even though it's very difficult to see it, God, how are you going to deliver? God, how are you going to work in my life? How are you going to work in my family's life? But you are expectantly and obediently living out those words and waiting for God to fulfill his promises. That's faith. And if you can live like this every single day, I'm going to tell you right now, and I could testify even from my own life, your life will be transformed. People around you will be transformed because they realize you're crazy. Something's different about you. There are things that I don't even see, but you're living as if, even in the present, as if something's going to happen in the future that's rooted in what he has said about you and about the promises that he's given to you. And as many of you know, as you think about this, some of us might be sitting there and say, well, why is it so important for us to demonstrate faith? Why should we live by faith? And I'm going to say this to you, and I'm going to read another verse. And one of the things we do in our church in Hong Kong is that every time you see something in yellow, a verse in yellow, highlight it, I want you to read it with me. Kind of turn to somebody next to you and say, look for the yellow. And then I want you to read it with me, okay? Are you ready? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 in the ESV says this, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. I hope you caught that. It is impossible. You cannot do it. There's so many of you in this room that say, oh, I want to live for Jesus. I want to please him in all that I do. The Bible tells us it is impossible to please him unless we live by faith. So that's the reason why, for all of us in this room, as we think about Missions Month, as we think about our lives, as we think about our church here in Austin, HMCC of Austin, my question to you is this. Do you want to please God? Do you want to live for God? That means that we have to live by faith. And faith is really living in the present with this expectant and obedient heart for God to work with everything that he has said, especially in his promises. So I don't know if you guys do the one thing, but I always like to give the one thing. So you could forget everything that I shared. My kids, when they listen to my sermon, they just remember the video or just like a funny thing that I said. And I'm like, oh, Lord, you know. But the one thing I want you to remember is what I want you to leave this afternoon with. If you remember nothing else, I want you to remember this one thing. And the one thing is simply this, that we must trust in God as our confidence, even though we cannot see the evidence. That we have to trust in God as our confidence, even though we cannot see the evidence. I'm going to highlight two things for us in this passage. And as we talk about how we must trust in God as our confidence, even though we can't see the evidence. The first thing is this, that we have to, and it's a must, that our focus must be on God. Now, what you focus on is very important. I don't know how many of you still do not have a driver's license. I mean, if you're above 16, is there anyone who doesn't have their driver's license? Okay, I didn't want to embarrass some of you. You guys are such nice people. Like, yeah, how many of you guys sin today? How many of you guys, you know, you guys are just respond. Anyway, sister, I can relate in some ways because I realized when I was at the University of Michigan pastoring there, all the people who didn't have a driver's license, they were all international students. Majority of them were international students because they didn't have to drive. When they were, you know, in Hong Kong, you know, transportation, you don't need a car. And so my oldest son, who's 22 and he's going to graduate, he's doing student teaching right now at the University of Michigan. He learned how to drive while we were still in the States. But my second son and then my daughter, they moved to Hong Kong with us. So my second son did not have the opportunity to take driver's license. And that was one thing he was bummed out about. Because ever since he was young, he would play those racing car games. He would love driving. He would compete against one another and stuff like that. But he really wanted to drive. But he was in Hong Kong. We don't have a car. You know, so just there's no way for him to learn it. So he is now a second year at Wheaton College in Illinois. And so he said, well, we told him, you need to get a driver's license. So this past summer, he decided to take driver's license and that we were going to teach him. And one of the first things that they teach you about driving is what? Do you know? I mean, besides the brake and all that. But it's when you drive, you have to look where? You have to look out everywhere, outside the window, right? The windshield. Some of you are like, oh, yes, Lord Jesus, take the wheel, you know? But you know that when you first learn how to drive, one of the things that to tell you is this. Don't look in front of the car, but look where? Look all the way down, further down. Because when you're looking right in front, oftentimes your car will start doing this. And so they'll always tell you to pick a place and drive. So, I mean, there's a quick picture. There it is. Okay. So this is kind of like the mindset of you got to look through the windshield and look further down to be able to see where you're going. This is a very important part of driving. And I think this is the same principle that I want you to understand when it comes to faith, is that you cannot look at the here and now, but you got to look further down, especially if you're going to walk with Christ and go through the things that you're going to go through in life. So before we start this passage, I want to kind of give us some context of the story. It's easy to just kind of take something out of context. I want to give you the context so you know what's happening in the story. And we're going to start from chapter 13. And we're going to read starting from verse 25, but I want us to look at the beginning chapter. In verses 1 through 16, we see that God tells Moses to send some people to explore and spy out the land of Canaan. And as many of you know, if you've been brought up in the church or you have some knowledge of this, that the land of Canaan was the very land that God promised to the Israelite people. So therefore, Moses, what he ended up doing was picking 12 people from each of the 12 tribes to go to this mission. So 12 tribes, pick one person from each tribe. So there were 12 people who were going to go and spy out the land, scout out the land and see how it is. Now, this is very important. The purpose of this mission was to strengthen the faith of the Israelite people. Now, once again, it is very, very important to note that the sending of the spies was not commanded by God. So I want you to just kind of note that. God did not tell them to go and spy out the land. But it was more the desire of the people to go out and check out the land that God promised. How do we know this? Through scripture again. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 20 through 22, I'm going to read it from the NIV. I want you to read it in the yellow. Listen to what it says. Then I said to you, this is God speaking, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. It says, go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. Don't be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, let us men ahead to spy, or excuse me, let me read that again. Let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. It wasn't God's idea, but the people wanted to go out and check out the land. So God says, you know what? If that's what you want, I'll let you go ahead and do it. Now, keep in mind, that God allowed this to occur so that he could reveal what was in the hearts of people. Just pause here for a second, and I want you to think about this. How many times did God tell the Israelite people what the promised land was going to be like? Those of you who really haven't read the Bible, you don't know much about it yet. Let me just say this. When you look at the Old Testament, before they went into the promised land, there were so many references to what the promised land was going to be like. God mentioned about the various nations that they were going to face and how he was going to give them victory over every single one, because it's all about trusting in God. Do you trust him? Do you trust me? God is saying to the Israelite people. So it wasn't anything that they didn't know about. And we see this time and time again where God's people wanted evidence of things rather than to trust in God and living by his promises. That's why I was thinking about this. I go, we're the same way. Every single one of us in this room. I mean, how many times does God tell us to trust in him, but we're constantly wanting evidences and assurances? Think about it. He says it in his word. Do you believe it or do you not? And you're like, God, I'm not sure, so show me something. Therefore, in verses 17 through 20, Moses gives instructions to the 12 spies to go ahead and check out the land. Then in verse 21 through 24, the 12 spies, we see they come back and bring a cluster of grapes, this fruit from the land. They bring it, and it was proof of this extraordinary goodness that was going to be provided for them in this land. That's when we come to verse 25. I want us to read verse 25 through 29. Listen to what the word of God says. So that's a little bit of a context. So let's see what happens here. It says this in verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwelled in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." Now, what is going on? From verse 25, we notice that the whole mission of spying out this land, it took about 40 days. So they were gone for 40 days, exploring the land and seeing all the fruit and also seeing some of the enemies that God says you're going to face. Then in verse 27, we see that these 12 spies came back and they confirmed everything that was promised by God. That the fruit that they brought back, it flowed with milk and honey. Now, once again, you got to ask yourself, why is this important? Because they just confirm the exact words that God already gave to them in the past. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, in the ESV, it says this, And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land. And here's, read it with me. A land flowing with milk and honey. So this is the promise that God gave some years back. And now these 12 spies came back and said the exact words that God promised to the people. All I can say is this. There is something powerful when we're able to say the same things that God says about us. Do you guys believe that? And God is constantly doing that through his word. I think this is one of the ways you combat the lies of Satan. You say the same words that God says about you. So when the Bible says you are a child of God, then you then say what? I am a child of God. When God promises that he will do something, he will give us peace, then you got to believe by faith that God, you're going to give me peace. So this whole idea of what God says in his word, in his promises, that we actually say the same thing in faith. And at this point, it would seem obvious for the Israelites to boldly march into their destiny. Now think about it. Yes, flowing with milk and honey. This is exactly what God said. So let's move. Let's do this. But then look at verse 28 as we just read. We see the word, everyone say it? However. Let me give you some other translations of that word. In the New Living Translation, it says but. The big old but. The New King James Version says, what is it? Nevertheless. And every single time when you're called to live by faith and these words come up, but, nevertheless, however, these words are speed bumps to our obedience towards our acts of faith. I want you to think about this. God, I'll go wherever you want me to go, but I have loans. God, I'll be single if you want me to be single. However, God, I want to serve you, but my parents. Like, there are so many times when God speaks to us through his word that causes us and is challenging us to step out in faith because it's what he has said. But these words, but, nevertheless, however, they become speed bumps. It slows us down from taking that step of faith. They are like the disruptors or agents of dissonance in our minds that we're like, wait a minute, And we're constantly questioning, we're constantly rationalizing with these types of words. But then on the other hand, I want you to think about this for a moment with me. These words, these very words, can be spoken by people whose perspective is being changed by God. I don't have a job. Nevertheless, I'll still stick around. Come on. I'm not married, Lord. But I'll still trust in you and go and do whatever you want me to do. Are you with me? On one hand, they could be speed bumps from obeying God. But at the same time, as you look at it from a different angle, they can actually be things that will help us to move forward. I think we see this in a perfect example with Apostle Peter. Do you remember? When Jesus told him to cast the nets into the deep, even the whole night he caught nothing. In Luke chapter 5, verse 5 in the NIV, Simon answered. This is Peter. He says, Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Because you say so, I will let down the nets. Listen to what the New King James Version says. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. In the same way, we're able to say words like, but, nevertheless, when we put our focus on God and not our circumstances. When it comes to our own personal life and walk with Christ, I'm wondering if we trust in God or are we focused on the right things? A.W. Tozer in his book, The Pursuit of God, writes this, like the eye which sees everything in front of it and never sees itself, faith is occupied with the object upon which it rests and pays no attention to itself at all. While we are looking at God, we do not see ourselves, blessed riddance. The man who has struggled to purify himself and had nothing but repeated failures will experience real relief when he stops tinkering with his soul and looks away to the perfect one. Let me summarize this. Stop looking at yourself. It's not about you. That's the inner city version. So many of us are so consumed with ourselves because it's all about you. What am I supposed to do? What am I going to do in this situation? How about my future? It's all about you. That's why you will never find out. That's why you will never step out. That's why you'll be stuck. But when you focus on God and the perfect one, Jesus Christ, that's when you're going to see things more clearly. But the more you begin to look inward, the more you look at the circumstances, the more you look at things around you, you're going to miss the very thing that God wants you to experience. So the question once again is, what are you focused on? And I pray that it will not be this negative attitude or this negative thinking and this emotion that we feel. We look at things around us and why is this happening? I thought this is what God was going to do. But it's not about you. To get your eyes away from yourself, to get your eyes away from your situation, to focus on Him, to see the beauty of who He is and to begin to treasure Him more than anyone else and anything else in your life, that's when you're going to start living by faith. How about us this afternoon? When you face an obstacle in your life, do you see it as an opportunity? See, that's the difference of someone who's focused on God. Those who are focused on themselves see it as an obstacle. Those who focus on Jesus, they see it as what? An opportunity. An opportunity to trust. An opportunity to live by faith. An opportunity to love God. An opportunity to love people. An opportunity to serve His mission. What do you normally find yourselves focusing on when things get hard or even out of your control? Is it yourself? Is it the circumstance around you and then you want to give up? It's got to be on Jesus Christ. So once again, our focus must be on God. Let me close out with the second point. So we talked about how our focus must be on God. The second thing I want to highlight for us is our faith must be in God. So our focus must be on God and our faith must be in God. I don't know how many of you have... Don't turn it until I give you the sign, okay? I just wanted to warn you ahead of time. Thank you for doing the PowerPoint. Because some of it is timing. It's a timing. You know, it's kind of like those, it's all about timing. So I will give you a sign. I will be like, or, no, this, okay, this, yes. So I'll do, I'll, bam, now. Okay, so I haven't spit on you, I spat on you yet, right? Praise the Lord. So it's good, it's good. I don't know how many of you have ever seen that picture where the father or that somebody takes that child and throws them up in the air and the child is like, ah. You know what I'm talking about? I would always do that with my kids when they were young and I would just take them and I would just toss them. My wife thought they were going to die. I mean, I would just take them and just throw them up in the air and then you could just see their face. And the best part is when they're at an age where they actually enjoy being tossed up in the air, not knowing how they're going to land, but they just trust the what? The father. Daddy. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, all right, I get this, you know? Like, come on. Who are you going to trust? I'm your dad. And so I love it. So I want to show you several pictures of this. And so you look at their faces. Here's the first one. Bam. Okay. I mean... I was looking at this guy's face, and I'm wondering if he was a little bit scared, but you could just tell he's like, he's like excited because the dad is throwing them out. Here's the next one that you'll see. And I mean, he's naked, but anyway, like I was thinking about this, and this is awesome because this kid is like, yeah, man, you know, he's like, do it again. And you could tell once again, they're so excited if you just think about this. And they're excited, why? Because they trust the father, the person who's throwing them up. Here's another one. And I love this one because this guy had a hat and a little like a shovel at the beach and he throws them. He's like, hello. He's like posing, you know. He's styling and profiling, you know what I'm saying? So he's like, all right. So this is great. I love this picture, just seeing this kid. And you can tell he's just thoroughly enjoying it because even though he doesn't know what's going to happen, he just knows that his father's going to catch him. Now, as you many of you know, but then there are also other instances where it's very scary. And not every child is happy and excited. So I found a couple other pictures here. Let's look at the next one. And this child is like, oh my God, I'm going to die. Like, I always wonder what babies go through and what they're thinking about, but I'm sure it's pretty funny. But he doesn't seem very happy, because that is a sign of a child who is nervous, right? They have a lot of... Anyway, sorry, I'm a psych major, so I study all these things. Okay, the next one, look at this kid. He's like, leave me alone, even though she's grabbing to his feet. Now, but one of the things that I want you to understand is it's not just the throwing up of a child, but sometimes parents have a way of convincing their children to do some crazy things. Yes, right? And so some of you are like, I don't want to do it. And then your parents are like, do it. And sometimes they'll just push you into the water or do other stuff. You're like, oh my God, right? So here's the next picture. And as you can tell, she did not want to go down that slide. But here she is. So why is this important? Because once you put your faith in the right person, it'll be the first three pictures that you saw. Joy, just excitement, it's fun. But if you don't really trust that person, that's some of us. Oh, we have to serve? Like, ah, no. So it's all about trust. I want us to close out with these three verses as we talk about we must put our faith in God. In verse 30, and I'm going to read it through verse 33. Listen to what it says. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim and the sons of Anak who come from the Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them." By trying to quiet the people, we can pretty much assume that after hearing what was mentioned by the other spies in verse 28 and 29, the people were scared and alarmed. Now, we see a clear contrast between Caleb and the other spies and the rest of the Israelite people. So here's Caleb trying to reassure the people that possessing the land is possible, even in the midst of all the various circumstances. But then in verse 32, as we have read, the 10 other spies convince the rest of the people that they cannot go into the land because it's too scary. And they started to spread a bad report. Now, everything that Caleb tried to encourage the people with, we notice that the other spies gave a different perspective and a counter argument. With every single misrepresentation, the hearts of the people were more fearful, and they were more unsure of what was promised to them by God. Now, isn't it amazing that the 10 spies' voices were the ones that the majority of the people heard that day? What am I trying to say? Oftentimes, when we try to do God's will, there will always be a chorus of people who will try to convince you that you're making the wrong decision. Are you with me? It first starts with your parents, then your friends, then other people. You know, some of you know that as we're serving in Asia, especially in Hong Kong and China, like these voices are very strong. Now, many of you are probably born in the States, and some of you may culturally been brought up more like an Asian American, others of you just more just, you know, American. But I'm going to say this to you. One of the things I'm realizing when we first got there is, man, the family pressure is very strong in Asia. I mean, you don't, in America, it's like, what's up, y'all? We're just talking about like individualism, you know. Some of your parents, as soon as you turn 18, they're like, see ya, I've done my job, you know, you're on your own. But in Asia, even though you're 45, if your mom's still alive, you're their child. And so that's why it's a very complicated relationship that sometimes it hinders people from obeying God. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I think there's strength to some of those communal mindset. In some ways, it's very biblical than the American values, which is very individualistic. But the flip side of that is that no one knows how to take responsibility. While in America, because we're more individualistic, we take responsibility for what we have done. So it's a very fine balance. And one of the things that I'm slowly realizing more and more in Hong Kong is that there are voices that constantly speaks to people when it comes to trying to do God's will. We had situations where people felt convicted to stay in our church for during that time of break, but then the parents like went berserk and said, "We want you to do this and this." Sometimes they would say, "You know what? I don't want to do an internship. I don't want to do an exchange. I don't want to." They're like, "What? What are you doing?" And because they wanted to go on a missions project, they wanted to do something. And so once again, it's like they felt like there was a spirit of God convicting them. But then the voices started coming in and it was too strong. And the amazing part of all this in this story is that all the nations, I want you to listen, this is very important. All the nations that were mentioned by the spies, the 12 people and especially the 10, they were all the names mentioned in Genesis chapter 15, verse 19 and 20. Why is this important? Because God already knew. You guys know what I'm talking about? We're talking about in Genesis. Genesis chapter 15, verse 19 and 20. All the names that were mentioned right here in the book of Numbers, these were all the names of these nations that God promised victory to Abraham. So the question for us is this: whose voice are you going to listen to? If God promised it, and he spoke to you about it in consistent with his word, then you start hearing voices, you start looking at circumstances around you. The question is, who are you going to listen to? That's why in verse 33, the 10 spies try to discourage the people by pessimistically describing the size and the strength of these people. They use this exaggeration to describe how the Israelite people appear like grasshoppers. They're trying to use this metaphor. Oh, we were like grasshoppers before them. And we have to remember that how we view ourselves is sometimes how we view others view us. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, let me give you an example. For some of us in this room, we view ourselves as worthless. We're very insecure people. We're not good enough. That's how you view yourself. So when you go out in public, how do you think you're going to act? Like a confident child of God who've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and Alpha Omega? No. You're going to be like, "Hello." And you're going to be like, and the people are going to be like, "Okay." And that's how they're going to view you. Here's an insecure person who feels very, very worthless. Now, please don't misunderstand me. In Christianity, we're not talking about like this cockiness or this kind of like this arrogant, because that's not who we are. Can I get a good amen to that? What I'm talking about is a Christian swag. You know what I'm saying? There's a difference. There's cockiness, arrogance, and then you walk around like you're the God's gift to the whole world. Not really. A Christian swag is like you can step in a room and no matter what the circumstances, you know that you are loved by God. Can I get a good amen to that? So you don't have to try to look for love in all these other places. You know that no matter what you do or what you don't do, God's commitment and consistency in his love towards you will never change. So when you fail or when you succeed in something, you don't take pride in that. That doesn't define you. In Asia, I see so many of these guys who have gotten straight A's their whole life and they get a B plus and they think the whole world is going to collapse. I'm like, "Boy, I'm like, that's good." And that's why I love midterms. I wait for that day. I love it. Because these guys come in thinking like we're the best, you know, because they are. They got high marks. That's why they got into some of these good schools like HKUST and, you know, HKU and some of these great schools. And they come in and the midterm comes and they get rocked. It's good. That's why when we have those different events in our church, perfect to just catch them. As they're like, oh, I'm nothing. Yes, you are something in Jesus. You got to catch them at the right time. You know what I'm saying? Huh. A Christian swag or a swagger is knowing who you are in Christ. You could walk into a room or be in a circumstance or a situation and it will not faze you because you know Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How you view yourself is what other people view of you. That's why those who are confident in Christ, they're the ones who step in a room and they are the influencers. It's not about them because they know who they are in Christ. That's why I love the NIV version of this. It says, we saw the Nephilim and the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers. And what does it say? Come on. In our own eyes, and we look the same to them. How you view yourself is how other people will see you. So if they see you as a child of God who's loved and you have confidence in Him, not in yourself, in Him, you know that you can step into anything and God's got your back. Amen? That kind of confidence that comes from God because you know who you are, that's what draws people. I'm going to be straight up here. Can I be honest and straight up? I'm going to offend some of you. I know I am. So I'm going to tell you ahead of time. So like when someone's about to punch you, you just cover yourself, right? So it won't be as painful, all right? But just be ready because the Holy Spirit's going to come and get you on the side, okay? So pay attention. Pay attention. I say this to some of our guys, and I'm straight up. I'm a no-nonsense kind. What you see is what you get. So this is what I tell them. I'm going to try to say it in the most nice Texan, Southern hospitality, howdy y'all type of way. All right, all right, all right. And so this is how it's done. I was just thinking of some of even the members in our church. I'll just speak about our church. If they did not have our church and they did not have that life group, I really don't think they'll have much friends. I'm not saying they're going to be losers, but all I'm saying is this. What other group, organization on this earth accepts and loves people who are EGR? Some of y'all are like, what's EGR? Extra grace required type of people. Let's be straight up. You don't believe me? Go to your club. Go to your dorm room. Go to your workplace. They will badmouth you, talk about you, backstab you. They will gossip about you. Oh, that person is really weird. Watch out. But church, it's the only institution, the way I look at it, that we are commanded to love people as we Christ has loved us. And as I think about this, I just realize, wow, in our church, in our community, some of us here, that's why you're part of this church. You felt the love. You realize this is a love of another kind. And I'm sharing this not to call some of you out, because if you weren't part of our church, you have no friends. Right now, what will you be doing? I don't know what you'll be doing, but you'll be doing something. But the point is this. You are here because you've experienced something, and my challenge to you is how many more people are out there who are in those same situations? Every time I go on campus, we have life groups in 4 universities in Hong Kong. And every single time I visit some of these universities, every time I'm walking, I'm always thinking, is that person part of our community? Is this person, do they know Jesus Christ? That's why I've been trying to encourage some of our members to go to the canteen or the cafeteria and see who's sitting by themselves. Who are some people you could just tell that they're just kind of depressed, or maybe they just feel like there's no love. Just think about your workplace. Those of you who are single adults or married couples here, think about your workplace. The stress, and just, it's all about like, protect yourself. You're like in your own little cubicle. Can you imagine if you would just pause and look down the whole cubicle in your floor in your workplace and see how many of these people are actually believers? I'm not talking about because they grew up in the South. Howdy, y'all. We're talking about genuine followers of Jesus Christ that has a transformative work of grace in their lives. I'm wondering how many have experienced that. And so often we can go to work, we can go to classrooms, and we could walk on campus, walk into the city, and we don't even think about those people who are lost. And that's why I want to encourage you, if you understand who you are in Christ and what Christ has done, because apart from him, you might as well just join another club, and even then you're not going to experience this love of God, this unconditional love of God. And now, please, don't misunderstand me in this way. I'm not saying in church is perfect. You have gossipers. Can I get a good amen? Okay. All the gossipers are like. But you know what I'm saying? You get gossipers, you get people who are mean. This is we're living in a sin-filled world. Church is not perfect. It's not for perfect people. So don't misunderstand me, because you get a lot of those people in church too. But the point I'm making is that if you genuinely experience the gospel and has completely turned you upside down, then your perspective and the things that you look at will be totally different. You don't look at people the same way. Even this morning as we're worshiping, our sister was sharing from that verse in 2 Corinthians. It talks about we no longer look at people from the same point of view that we used to, from the worldly ways. We're Christ's ambassadors. We represent Christ. We share the gospel with others. And the Israelites forgot who they were and the God that they had on their side. That's why, listen. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4 through 6. I'm going to read this quickly in the NIV. So you follow along. You read it out loud with me in the yellow. It says this: "You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of..." Oh, come on. Hold up, okay? Let me say it again. Indo yellow. When you see the yellow, please read it out loud with me. Okay. "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasure possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelite people." This is who you are, Israelite people. You are a treasure possession. You are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. If you knew this, then no matter what is before you, you will be able to, as you put your faith in God, you will be able to do much more than you could ever imagine. That's why William Barclay, in his book, The Gospel of John, he writes this: "So long as we judge ourselves by human comparisons, there is plenty of room of self-satisfaction, and self-satisfaction kills faith." Are you with me? Listen to what he says. "For faith is born of the sense of need. But when we compare ourselves with Jesus Christ and through him with God, we are humbled to the dust. And then faith is what? Born. For there is nothing left to do but to trust in the mercy of God." What a great reminder. It is oftentimes in our need when we see this faith rising up. Will you see the opportunities or the obstacles? Let me just finish off with this. As we think about this, and I'm going to bring this to a close here as I give you some next steps. You're going to face things in your life. And the question is, are they an obstacle? Or is it an opportunity? And a lot of that will really depend on who it is that you're focusing on and who is it that you're putting your faith in. And I pray that it will be on Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that can take your heart and my heart that is rebellious, sinning against God, and to turn us around and pour out his mercy and grace to forgive us. And through that, now we say, God, in view of your mercies, all of your mercies, I want to offer myself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. For this is my spiritual act of worship. I pray that you'll be able to respond in faith in all that you do, especially this month, as we think about missions and those who are lost without Christ. So one thing, once again, is that we must trust in God as our confidence, even though we can't see the evidence. If I give you just a couple things to think about, can I ask you, first of all, pinpoint the God lessons in life? What do I mean by that? Look at your life and say, God, what is it that you're doing? Here's some things that you're doing in my life. The second thing is this, pray for faith. To really begin to ask God to give you faith, because only God can give you that. Not yourself, but God and God alone. And lastly, proactively step out in faith. And as you step out in faith, you will see God work in a powerful way. If I can just have 2 more minutes of your time, I want to show you this quick vignette that's similar to the trust fall that we talked about. And I think the reason why so many of us miss out on everything that God has for us is because we fail to trust and we fail to have faith. It is my hope and prayer that HMCC of Austin, every single one of you in your life, that as God speaks to you with things that are consistent with his word, may you have the courage and the faith to be able to step forward and move with him. So let's just watch this together, and then Pastor Ben will just come on up and then lead us in this time of close.
Let's stand together as we close out. You know, I think there's a lot for us to think about, just even in our own journey of faith. And not just this issue of personal trust, but in the context of Missions Month. Really, God's desire to send us out into the world. And I think it's our nature of wanting to be comfortable, of wanting to be in control, of wanting to know what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen, and stepping outside of that realm of the known into the unknown, it is challenging. But even as we saw in today's text, that God is calling us to trust in him and to live by faith. Now think about what that means in your own lives. Some of you are struggling through and trying to wrestle with and juggling so many things that are going on in your lives. And thinking, can I really trust that Jesus, that he'll provide for what I need, that he'll be my strength? Some of you, as you are thinking about that next stage of life, whether it's graduation or thinking about just even the advancement of your own careers, in the context, in light of this great commission that God has for every single one of us, and that if I step out in faith, can I really trust in the faithfulness of God? But we have this incredible reality, just like the Israelites, when God showed them over and over again that he is trustworthy. And when I think about just even in our own context, God might not necessarily show us exactly how everything will play out. Because I think sometimes if God did that, then rather than us trusting in God, we'll trust in the process. But I think what God challenges us to do is to continue to fix our eyes on him and to trust in him. And that's why the cross of Christ is so important to us. Because because when it's the season of us stepping out in faith and being able to trust in God, what God points us to over and over again is the cross, because in the cross of Jesus, what is reflected is the trustworthiness of God. And so even though you might not necessarily have the answers, but God gives that certainty. And that certainty is the cross of Christ, which points us to this awesome reality that God is trustworthy. That when it comes to the relationships that you're thinking about, God is trustworthy. When it comes to the future decisions that you have to make, God is trustworthy. When it comes to you responding to the voice of God to step out into the unknown, God is trustworthy. How do we know that? We know that because God has already given us His best. It's the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that reminds us that the God that we worship and the God that calls us to follow Him, that He is trustworthy. And so this question of obstacle or opportunity, how do we see our situations? And how can we truly understand that it is an opportunity to experience the miraculous work of God, an opportunity for us to grow in our faith, an opportunity for us to be like Christ, to serve others at a great cost to ourselves, an opportunity to go and to share the gospel, an opportunity to take risks. And I think it's only through the cross that we will be able to see and know and understand that God is inviting us into the opportunity to know Him more, an opportunity to glorify Him through our lives. And so I want to invite us to pause for a moment before we close out. Whatever question that you are wrestling with, speak the cross of Christ into your circumstances. Speak the cross of Christ into the struggles. Speak the cross of Christ into the questions that you have. And let God remind you through the cross that He is trustworthy. That He is trustworthy. That God will always fulfill His promises. That God is always in control. That nothing is outside of His plans and His purposes. And my question to some of us is, do you know this God who is trustworthy? Do you know this God who has made a way for you to experience not only His forgiveness and restoration, but ultimately experience His purposes for your lives? And so before we close out our time together, let's pray. And let's speak the gospel into our own hearts, into our own lives. And let's be reminded of the cross. And let's be reminded that our God is trustworthy, because our God is good. that our God is for us and not against us. That our God, He knows exactly what He's doing. That our God is trustworthy. See, it's not blind faith, but it's faith that is rooted in the cross. And so let's pray for that. God, may that faith arise in me. May that faith arise in us as a church, as we look to the cross, and as we are reminded that God is trustworthy. And so let's come before Him. And in whatever areas that God is wanting for us to step out in faith, let's speak the cross into those areas of our lives. And let's be reminded of this great reality that God is a trustworthy God. And so can we spend some time praying for that church, for ourselves, for our own circumstances? Let's come to God and let's declare, God, You are trustworthy over my life, over my circumstances. Let's pray for that together before we close out, okay?